we come together as a church? Now, why be devoted to apostles' teaching, as Pastor Randall preached last week? And then why do we need fellowship? Why worship or prayer? And looking back, I can see that these things sustain click through the years of COVID lockdown when the whole world is in turmoil. Many churches during then are forced to re-examine themselves. What is church? And there is sad to hear that there are people who left church altogether. But I thank God that click continue to focus in these basic things of being devoted to the Word of God, fellowship, worship, and prayer. And even at that time, it means that doing over a Zoom online format. But by the grace of God, we pull through that challenging season, and I believe there's more the Lord wants to do in the house. So get ready. Today, as you know, the title of my sermon is Why Fellowship and Worship. And these are some of the key areas that I'll be touching today. Now, what is fellowship? Why is it important? Fellowship of early believers, some practical application. And then moving on to worship as well. Why do we worship? Now, spiritual truth on worship, posture of worship. I know it sounds a lot, but don't worry. I'm a man of few words. It will take about just 2 hours, yeah, briefly. But I believe today the Lord wants us to understand the significance when His people come together for worship, fellowship and worship. But let's pray before we go further. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that You will open the eyes of our heart to see and understand what You want to say to us, Lord, about fellowship and worship. So help us, Holy Spirit, to really become the church that You would desire, that You intended us to be, Lord. I pray that let Your word cut through our hearts this morning and bring transformation. Lord, we don't want to just go through another year and not bear any fruit. So right now we ask, Lord, for Your presence to be here. Let Your anointing flow right now. There's some of us here today, Your heart will burn again for Jesus. Your heart will burn again for the gospel. You will change the way You do church. You will truly know the God that You worship. So Holy Spirit, have Your way. And God, we know that your word will not return to You void, but will accomplish the purpose that You have set this morning. We yield to You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now last week, Pastor Randall preached on the apostles' teachings from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But today I'll zoom in also on the verses after that, from verse 44 to 47. But let me give you a brief context on Acts chapter 2 to set the scene. Now, Acts chapter 2 tells the story of the Pentecost, when the apostles and some followers of Christ were gathered in one place. And then when the Holy Spirit came, all of them were filled and began to speak in other tongues. A crowd came to witness this commotion, and this is where Peter addressed the crowd, explaining what was happening was the arrival of the Holy Spirit as prophesied by a prophet Joel. With the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Peter made the case from Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at God's throne. And when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart, and Peter invited those who accepted the message to repent and be baptized, and about 3,000 responded and became new believers who shared not only in the Spirit, but also in all aspects of life, from meals to homes to money as well. So, and then from verse 44 to 47, we get a glimpse into the daily life of the earliest Christian community in Jerusalem. Now, what is fellowship? Let me introduce you the word koinonia. Now, maybe some of you are already familiar with this word. Koinonia is a Greek word to describe fellowship. So it carries the meaning of joint participation, communion, and it has in it the idea of sharing. Sharing possessions, sharing experiences, sharing life and oneself with one another. So it is a shared community that involves a deep, close-knit participation among its people. So koinonia is more than just friendship. So it is actually an intimate, holy unity among believers and between believers and the Lord. It involves everything from spiritual oneness in the Holy Spirit, community life, partaking communion together in the body and blood of Christ Jesus, and sharing contributions from money to food to gifts. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, that generosity applies both to the spiritual and the material. Their financial generosity not only helps the community with physical needs, but also serves as evidence that helps draw others into the united body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says that God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which means sharing in the union each of us has in Christ. And John Piper put it this way: one of the great callings on your life as a Christian is the calling of Christian fellowship in all its form. You know, Christian fellowship exists for this, to say and do things that will keep each other in the faith. Small group exists to strengthen and support one another so that each of us may stay strong in the faith as well. So the way we conduct ourselves among fellow believers in our speech, decision, and action should build up the faith of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And have you ever talked to someone and left feeling inspired by their faith? Then we should aim to be that person. And that's why small groups are so important, because it's a more intimate setting, you know, where one can openly share your life, struggle or success, to support one another. And I still remember in my early days of my career, I went through a period struggling to find a job or find a suitable job that I can feel settled in. It was a time full of uncertainties. But I really thank God for the men's Bible study group that I joined at the time. And through that fellowship, I received encouragement and also advice throughout the journey. Sometimes you may think that your problems are big, but when you share with others, they may have godly insight, experience, and words of wisdom that help change your perspective and help you see that actually your problem is not that scary after all. And God will use other believers to speak into your life. It is also powerful when your small group pray with you and believe for a breakthrough together when you are in a difficult season. It's wonderful when God answers and everyone share the joy and bring glory to God. And not only that, in the small groups, we get to go deeper and learn more about the Word of God. Sometimes we may read certain scriptures and don't fully understand what it is saying, but someone else in the group may have better understanding or insight that a certain area, or on that certain area, and that is how we can sharpen one another to grow in understanding and knowledge of the scripture. And I must say this, that yes, sometimes it is tired to take a time out to participate in a small group, but from experience, I feel recharged inwardly after. And I believe this is the grace of God working, because when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there among them. And the truth is that everyone needs help and encouragement in life. No one is invincible. And even more so as a Christian, we are called to walk this narrow path that leads to life. And sometimes we have a tendency to sway away by sin's deceitfulness and temptation of the world. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." And that's why we need each other. And let's now look at Acts chapter 2, 44 to 47. "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." I don't know about you, but when I read this, this is the kind of Christian community we are supposed to be. This is God intended Christian community. And you can almost sense their kindred spirit, that they want to be there, and they are so eager to share with one another with sincere hearts. And let's take a closer look. In verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, when I first read this, I was thinking, like, how is it possible for everyone to have everything in common? Now, what is this talking about? Now, in a group, for sure, there are some who like coffee, who's a coffee person, and some a tea person, some introverts, extroverts, and some outdoor person, or some who are very sensitive to sunlight. You know, everyone sure have their differences, but what is something common that make them so tight-knitted? We can actually find the answer throughout Acts chapter 2. They experienced the Pentecost together. Together, they heard Peter's message about Christ, repented, and baptized, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit worked powerfully in them that despite cultural differences, they are able to truly come as one. Now, can you imagine a church going through a revival together? There's something powerful about togetherness. When a group of people experience something together, the mutual bond in relationship gets stronger because there's something in common. Now, church camp is a good example. Often after a God-encountered, spirit-filled church camp, you'll find the bond among brothers and sisters become closer, and people are revived and alive, talking about what the Lord has done during the camp. Yeah, so sign up now for the church camp. No, I'm not asked to say this, yeah. Just a commercial break. But we do have a church camp in September. But likewise, I believe when the believers had a powerful God encounter at Pentecost, they will constantly talk about, recall, and marvel at what the Lord has done. So next verse, in verse 45, it says, they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Can you imagine? That is radical generosity. When they have someone in need within the community, those who have greater capacity is willing to let go of their possession to meet the need. And again, this is koinonia, an intimate fellowship, not just to hang out with one another, but to practically take care of one another. You can also see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possession was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So this is a biblical model of a Christian community, that all of us will be one in heart and mind and be generous with one another and look out for each other. Remember the command Jesus gave in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 36. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Know that people will see that we are the disciples of Christ if they can see our sincere love for one another. If a new person walking today, can they see this in click? In verse 46, every day they continue to meet together in the temple court. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So if we think we are doing good, meeting once or twice a week, looks like we are below the standard. I'm just joking. Yeah, I really like this verse. You know, it's such a great picture of unity. They share meals in homes with glad and sincere hearts. No motive, just simply enjoying one another. And maybe some of you are already in a habit of doing this. But don't forget verse 47, praising God. So don't keep eating and forget to praise God. Encourage godly conversations over the meal. And see, when they do this continuously, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't this amazing? Amazing that every day someone got saved. So how can we apply koinonia today? And here are some practical applications I would like to share with you. Number one is spiritual gifts. Serving each other with our spiritual gift is a key way that we can be the full body of Christ today. Now, as Peter wrote, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, Paul expanded on this in Romans 12, verse 6 to 8. Now, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Number two, hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So welcome and greet each other. Invite people over for a meal. Offer to bring something, some refreshment or snack for after church fellowship. Those are just one example. Number three, get together. So we intentionally set aside time together for worship, Bible studies, small group, and meals. And then number four, acceptance. We can accept and include each other even if one among us is weak in faith or different. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And number five, encouragement. We can encourage and support each other and hold each other accountable when necessary. And number six, service. Offer practical service to one another. For example, provide a meal when someone is sick or babysit each other's baby. I see this happening in Click, so well done. And Galatians 5:13 asks us to serve one another humbly in love. And number seven, sharing our abundance. We can share our abundance with each other. I really like how some of us here share the abundance of their gardens with the church. Now, I have tasted the fruits of Daniel's garden, you know, the curry leaves of John Tang's backyard, and also oranges from Anson's garden as well. So if you have any other good stuff to share, you know who to look for. Okay, now I'll be moving on to focus on worship. Now, last week, Pastor Render mentioned that worship undergirds all of this that we do. And it is true, because it comes down to who we worship and who is the center of it all when believers gather. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to worship, first thing first is to love God. In Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39, an expert in the law, he asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Then we see Jesus reply, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Christ established this order that we must love God first. So first, our vertical relationship with God, and then our horizontal relationship with one another. So as we come to worship, this order we must remember. And it is important that we do not lose sight of why we worship. We do not want to get caught, you know, in a religious cycle of doing church, and yet our heart or spirit man remains futile. It is good for us to be reminded on the purpose of why we worship. And it is in the gathering of believers, you know, such as this, that we can motivate, encourage, and inspire one another to worship God wholeheartedly. And it's not just about singing a few songs, clap your hands, and feel good on Sunday morning. No, it is actually a very intimate element of our relationship with God. You know, often we evaluate the effectiveness of worship, you know, by how it makes us feel. Sometimes we are like, you know, oh, the songs are good today. The Lord must be here. Oh, they didn't sing my favorite song. Is the Lord not here this morning? No, that doesn't make sense, right? So remember my earlier verse in Matthew talk about the heart, the soul, and the mind. In Romans 12:1, says that, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So Paul urged us to recognize that God has shown us great mercy through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which brought forgiveness of our sins, though we don't deserve it. Then the only rational and appropriate response to God's mercy is to give Him our life as a sacrifice to use for His purpose right now. And that's proper worship. Whether we feel good or bad, or feel like it or not, and whether it's convenient or not, we worship regardless. We give our sacrifice of praise because it's not about us. And we worship because He is worthy. In Psalms 47, 1-2, it says that, "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Why? For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth." We worship God for who He is, and that's the primary reason. For He is awesome, a great King, period. And do you see Him as the Lord Most High? Or do you see Him as a great King? And we ought to come before the Lord with fear and trembling and can't afford to just casually attend church, tick the box, and go home unchanged. And you probably heard questions like, why do we lift our hands? Do we worship? Why volunteer to serve the Lord, even if it means waking up early or sacrificing your time and convenience? These are all expression and act of worship unto the Lord. And by doing this, we can be a good example for others to follow. James 2 verse 18 says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." When I see someone faithfully and sacrificially doing good deeds unto the Lord, it really challenges me to do the same. And I don't know about you, but when I see someone totally immersed in worshiping God, you know, lifting their hands and not bothered by their surrounding, I felt so moved to do the same. And I still remember a time when I was on a mission trip in Indonesia, a small group led by Pastor Ken, the founding pastor of CLIQ. We went to a small or relatively new church to really minister to and strengthen the people there. But in turn, I felt I was the one being ministered, and especially during the worship time. Now, here is a photo. It's the only one I can find. I was slimmer, younger, and darker back then. they don't have the luxury of having a full band, with great sound system and lightings, just a guitar and a worship leader being mic'd up. But the moment they began to worship, I was shook. Almost the whole church sang with all their hearts and lifting their hands to heaven and crying out to God. Now, what an image of self-abandonment and total surrender. You can sense such a hunger and passion they have towards God. Now, the atmosphere was incredible. It literally felt like the place was shaking. But I know it's not by the loud music because there wasn't any band. But it's really by the praise and worship of the people and the presence of God. And that experience is still very vivid in my mind. But we don't have to wait for mission trip. We don't have to go to mission trip to experience this. Anyway, when God's people draw near to God, He will draw near to us. I also want to share another couple of spiritual truths about worship. So first one from Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I call them." The day here referred to some prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, so including Barnabas and Saul, where they were worshiping together, worshiping the Lord, when the Holy Spirit spoke. So this tells me that we can expect the Holy Spirit to speak and to reveal God's calling during worship. And the next point is from Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now let me ask you, is it convenient for Paul and Silas to worship in prison? They are in such a hostile place and yet able to worship God. Now that's a sacrifice of praise. They have every reason to complain and to dwell in self-pity, but yet they choose to fix their eyes on God. And this truth applies to you and I today, that when we meet with difficulties in life, you can choose to worry, have self-pity and complain, or you can choose to pray and worship God. And there's power when you acknowledge and worship God even in the midst of your storm. And maybe today you are feeling like them, you're trapped in a prison, you know, you're chained by fear, anxiety, found yourself in a very hostile situation. But I tell you that the same God that shook the foundations of that prison and loosened the chain is the same God that will do the same for you and deliver you today. So do not be discouraged. Lift your eyes to the Lord in prayer and worship despite your challenges, and He shall set you free in due time. So what should be our heart attitude when it comes to worship? I want to read to you Revelations chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. And even as I read, I want you to imagine yourself before the throne of God. Like right now, put yourself there, like before the throne of God, witnessing what's happening. And I hope this revelation will stuck in your head every time you come before the Lord in worship. So each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." We see that the Lord God Almighty is the center of worship. Only the Lamb of God who died on the cross for humanity deserves our worship. And this may sound like stating the obvious, but what are you seeing and what are you perceiving? If your eyes are fixed on the throne, you will see the holiness of God. And the more you perceive His holiness and greatness, you will be drawn to worship Him and know that He is worthy. Now, do not be like those whose minds and heart are made dull as if there's a veil covering their face. They no longer have that reverence and fear and awe for the Lord. Now, coming to worship service becomes like a religious thing to do. Our body is present, but mind and heart is somewhere else. 2 Corinthians 3 talk about this, the greater glory of the new covenant. The verse 16, it says that, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So we need to intentionally turn to the Lord. And in verse 18, says that, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You see that while we are to contemplate the Lord's glory, now contemplate is not just to, okay, take a quick glance and that's it. But contemplate is to really look thoughtfully for a long time and think deeply. We are supposed to do that, to think deeply and thoughtfully on the Lord's glory. And as we do that, beholding the Lord's glory, we are increasingly being transformed into His image. Now you see that worship is so profound and powerful. It's not just another segment in church service. Don't be a spectator, be a worshiper. And I just felt to address this a little. A lot of time people go to church with a consumer mindset, and people behaving more like a consumer than worshiper. Now what is a consumer? A consumer is a person who gets a goods or services for personal use, for his or her own needs. No, it's all about me. How can the church satisfy me? If this church can't satisfy me, maybe I find another church. But that's missing the point. We ought to come with a heart ready to offer our sacrifice of praise and deep longing for His presence. For parents, it is good to show children who's on the throne and who is in charge. Although I myself is not a parent yet, but soon to be. So I'm preaching to myself as well. Yes, I'm listening. Just sharing what the Lord put in my heart. So the more we compromise and show that our own convenience is more important than worshiping God, they're going to grow up behaving the same way, thinking and acting like they are on the throne, doing whatever they please. We need to show them that Jesus is on the throne. We need to teach the next generation reverence, fear for the Lord, and help them to see that Jesus is worthy. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So how then shall we posture ourselves before the Lord? Right now, I would like to invite the worship team to come up. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, it teaches the posture of worship. You see, the 24 elders lay their crowns before the throne. And this is what you should do during worship. Lay down your crowns. Crown symbolizes power, glory, entitlements, royalty. Although given, these elders recognize their position is not above Christ, but they humble themselves, remove their crown, and acknowledge that Jesus is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all power and glory goes to Him. And when we come before the Lord in worship, we ought to lay aside our self-agenda, our pride, our entitlement. And as I come to a close today, I want to urge you, don't get familiar with worship. What I mean by that is let your heart continue to remain soft towards God. And like what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, in Amplified Version, it says, "But in your heart, set Christ apart as holy, acknowledging Him, giving Him first place in your life as Lord." And whatever you heard today, put it into practice. And I want to conclude with this verse as a reminder. In Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." So not giving up koinonia, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the truth is, indeed, the day of the Lord is approaching. You know what that means? That in the last days, evil will increase. Terrible things will happen. And our faith will be put to the test all the more. And that's why we need to encourage each other all the more so that we remain firm in the faith and faithful to the end. And right now, the Word of God has been spoken. And I always believe in responding to the Word of God. The moment you say yes to His Word is where transformation begins. And I want to invite all of us to stand right now, to take this time to respond to the Lord. Now, perhaps you have been tired of doing church, or somehow you are lacking in zeal for the Lord. And as the worship team leads us in this song this morning, let it be your heart cry and respond to the Lord. I want you to let it all out. It's okay to lift your hands. It's okay to cry. It's okay to kneel down. It's okay to express freely. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So take this time to respond to the Lord. Come.